Well, I'd like to take this last Sunday of the year and talk a little bit about our vision and our mission. And so I hope that you'll follow along with that. I think that it's you'll find plenty of Bible in this because we have a biblically driven mission. And so I trust that this will be helpful for you as you plan for your year. I start with this question this morning. Do you ever feel like you have more vision than energy? Maybe you have a vision to clean your house or a vision to clean your garage, and you really do see the need and you really do have the desire, but the energy is just not there. Or maybe it's not energy. Maybe your vision is larger than your capacity. I feel that way quite often about our mission as a church sometimes. I'm starting my 31st year here this year with the same desire that I've had for the past 30. And that is this: to see every person in Greenville and the greater Greenville area saved and developing as a disciple of Jesus. That's been it for a long time. But the task is daunting. It's too big for one person, certainly, and it's actually too big for one local church. It's a God-sized task that requires more than a mission statement to make it happen. I've been getting some leadership coaching for the last 18 months, and I've been learning that mission also needs some vision. And yet, vision without a strategy will just remain a vision. And yet, a strategy without implementation will remain a plan on a piece of paper in a notebook, and nothing will happen. I've also learned that people are generally good at one of those things: vision, strategy, or implementation. Some people can do two of those, but virtually nobody is good at all three. And that's why we need a body. We need the body of Christ doing its part, every part doing what it was designed to do. And that starts with a clear mission, followed by a shared vision. And without that, everybody will simply be doing what is right in their own eyes. And if you know the book of Judges, we know how that turned out. At last year's annual meeting, we approved our mission statement and our core values. Our mission, or our purpose, is to develop followers of Jesus for life. Would you say it with me? To develop followers of Jesus for life. Now, that isn't necessarily a vision because it doesn't indicate how many or extent or means. So it takes some fleshing out, it takes some strategy, and it takes some implementation of that strategy. So I'd like to start with our mission statement: to develop followers of Jesus for life, and just explain that for just a moment. The wording of that is unique to us. We worked that out as a church family and as a board, but the concept is 2,000 years old. Thankfully, we don't have to dream up our mission. Our mission was given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," or of all kinds of people, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's Matthew chapter 28. The reason for this commission is that God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. That there, didn't even have any people you don't like? No hands were raised. I'm so happy about that. And no pointing of fingers either took place there. But, you know, even the people, if you don't like somebody, God even wants them to be saved. Have you thought about that? The people that are a real pain in the neck, God wants to save them. He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he wants the knowledge of that truth to bring about abundant life to the people who follow. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And the scope of that, or what that means, is that there would be a relationship with God and obedience to Jesus that results in fruit. That's the kind of life that we're talking about. The fruitful life is the life of Jesus. However, moving from brokenness and disintegration in life to wholeness and fruitfulness is a time-consuming development process, and it is not linear. What I mean by that is our spiritual growth is not on a straight line. I feel like sometimes our spiritual growth is more like an EKG. Anybody else feel that way at times? It's like you think, oh man, I'm really making some progress here. And then you have 3 days of just, you know. But overall, we're looking at the overall trajectory, and it's a process. Developing followers of Jesus requires patient prayer. It requires genuine, loving community. It requires teaching. And it requires time. There's no microwavable version of becoming the fullness of Jesus. If you're struggling and you just feel like, man, I just don't feel like I'm gaining any ground, join the club. Because that's the way it works in spiritual life and development. It requires time. And it requires other followers. Disciples make disciples. It has never been any other way. And so we're here for that purpose, to develop followers of Jesus for life. Now, we have some core values, or sometimes we call them behaviors. This is the how of developing followers. And it's also set forth in the scripture. Each one of these things is a biblically agreed upon core value. As I said, the values could also be referred to as behaviors. That's why we often say, if we live the values, we'll accomplish the mission. So where do we start? We have these banners around. We have worship and engage and grow and serve and go. Some would suggest that we start with the core value of outreach. Others would suggest that we start with the core value of worship. In reality, the values and the behaviors don't follow a linear order. They all need to be true. But I'd like to start with worship this morning, because we'll lose our bearings if we don't have an upward and a transcendent focus. We'll do whatever is, you know, acceptable on a horizontal level, but this is about God and His glory. Amen? And so we need to keep a transcendent focus requires worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus said that the Father is looking for people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said. The Father is looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I think I'm speaking for all of us when I say that we'd like to be those people. Sign me up to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Spirit to spirit, that is Holy Spirit involved in our spirit, and truth, that is worshiping God accurately. Our vision for that value is loving and honoring God through surrender and obedience. The great commandment is that we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Honoring God means we reverence Him. It means that we think highly of Him, that we want to glorify Him, that we want to exalt His name, that we're convinced that He really is the God we preached about last week in Isaiah chapter 40, the one who holds the oceans in His hands and holds the nations at nothing. The word surrender simply means we are regularly saying, "Thy will be done." Anybody ever struggle with that? You know, "Thy will be done." I often pray, I admit, "My will be done." I like things my way. But surrender, when we worship God and we understand who God is and we understand His greatness, power, love, mercy, and purpose, then it changes our heart to "My will be done," to "Thy will be done." And of course, that results in obedience. Our strategy for this begins with a Sunday experience that hopefully encourages continued worship throughout the week. We try, anyway, in this service to allow for this kind of worship to take place, that we use the Word of God, that we might think highly of God, that we might honor God and glorify God and obey God, and hopefully that encourages that throughout the week. One reason that I plan to preach through Revelation in 2026 is so that we'll see clearly who Jesus is. I'm just going to give a disclaimer right now that if you're hoping in the book of Revelation that I'm going to tell you when Jesus comes and I've got all the end times things figured out and I'm going to have a big chart all across the back and I'm going to give you the full scope of that, prepare to be disappointed, because the revelation of Jesus Christ is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is not the revelation of end times. It's about Jesus and who he really is in his second advent. And I trust that as we think about who he is and we look at him, we'll be willing to love him more and to honor him and to be willing to sacrifice to do his will and be obedient to him. We sing that one song, Is He Worthy? And he is. He is worthy of our honor, praise, and surrender. The implementation of a life of worship is facilitated by our worship planners here for our Sunday ministry and in our various ministries. And let me just remind you that worship doesn't always include music. Sometimes we think that the worship portion is the music portion, or the music portion is the worship portion, but actually that's only one part of it. Prayer is worship, and preaching is worship, and word is worship, and all of it is worship when we're offering it up to the Lord. The critical thing is that we recognize God's presence and that we recognize and acknowledge him. We can't force anyone to worship. You could sit through this whole service and never worship God once. I'm not going to do it. We can't force anybody to worship. It doesn't work like that. Worship has to come from the heart. And our worship cannot end on Sunday at noon. Worship is a lifestyle. According to Psalm 95, it includes a celebration of God's goodness, a recognition of God's greatness, and submission to his authority. One of the reasons we made the adjustments we made back in August with our Sunday school and our children's ministry and all of that was so that we could balance the attendance in these main worship services, and that was accomplished. It used to be that this service was jam-packed in here. There was no room. When we flipped the schedule around and moved some things around, it made more room available here, and it balanced out the services. I'm glad that we did that so that we can have corporate worship for as many people as possible. I should note here that the phase three that we're talking about does not include an expansion of this room. And if our attendance increases over the next couple of years, we will hit an attendance lid that we will have to address. That would mean a phase four to include some kind of sanctuary space or another part of the building or another venue or another strategy to make sure that corporate worship life is always possible. But let's not forget, the goal is not necessarily to increase attendance. The goal is to help people develop as followers of Jesus as they live a life of worship. Developing as a follower also requires community, and we use the word engage for that. It's clear from any translation of the New Testament that early church believers did life together. They shared their possessions, they loved one another, they prayed together, they served together, they suffered together, they grew together. They had life together. I've heard it said a number of times. I'm not going to put a number on it, but when I ask people if they attend church anywhere, they say, oh, well, no. No, I don't attend church. You know, I can worship anywhere. I can worship in a tree stand. And I say to that, hallelujah. You know, I can worship in a deer blind. Yep, yeah, you sure can. I can worship in a boat. Yep, that's right. You get worship, man. When you know that you can worship anywhere, you get worship. But you know what you can't do outside of the church family? Engage. Now, unless you're schizophrenic and it's you, yourself, and you, you may be having some really wonderful engagement in that tree stand, but it's all you, Jack. It's nobody else. So engage requires the family, see? Engage requires other people. Our vision for that value is cultivating relationships of grace and truth. Cultivate's a garden word. Any gardeners in the room? Okay, a couple of you. I will tell you now, because I am a gardener, that gardening takes a lot of work. And cultivating relationships takes a lot of work. There's weeds. There's struggles. If you think, you know what, I'm a Christian and I'm in a church and my relationships ought to be easy. No, they're not. It's always work. It's like a garden. Cultivating relationships takes a lot of work. And sometimes you probably feel like it's not worth it. But it is worth it. Relationship is a Trinity word. You realize that there was a relationship before there were any people. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in perfect eternal relationship. And we have been invited into that, and we've been invited to model that as a church family. One of the ways that we reflect the triune God is by living in community, by living an engaged life. Cultivating relationships of grace and truth. Grace and truth are reality words. What I mean by that is our relationships, if they're cultivating the kind of life together that produces the likeness of Jesus, is going to require both grace and truth. Grace, because people are annoying. Amen? And it takes enormous amounts of grace to live in community with other people. And truth, because if we don't have truth to guide our relationships, it's just a free-for-all. Then the loudest person in the room is always right, or the strongest person in the room is always right. No, we have a pattern for what is right and what is true. And so engaging means that we are attempting to cultivate relationships of grace and truth. Now, I'm happy to report to you that engagement is happening on multiple levels, from our kids' ministry to our teen ministry, to 1829 Connect Group, to Base Camp, to Selah, and in the various educational options that we have. We heard testimonies in the annual meeting last Sunday night to this effect. It was really, really beautiful. We're not following the traditional small group model. If you came from another church that had traditional small group models and you know what those are like, we don't do well at that. I'll just say that. But incorporating life group time that follows teaching time in a number of our ministries is a strategic move to facilitate relationships of grace and truth. Now, if you ask me how many groups do we have around the church, well, I know that we have at least 60. And you might say, what? No, well, where are those groups? Well, they're at Selah and they're at Base Camp and they're at Thrive, and they're in these various ministries. People are hearing teaching, and then they're gathering to have conversation. And if you'd like to get in on that, then you should get in on that. We do plan to make another push to develop some more traditional life groups this particular year, but life groups require leadership. And though we offered training early on in the year, the response was simply not enthusiastic, to say the least. So we pulled back from it and took this other avenue. In the meantime, if you're longing for engagement and you can't find it in one of those particular ways, there are some simple ways to live an engaged life. There's a brochure back there at the Information Center that's just called Engage, and it outlines at least one strategy you could use if you're not a part of a life group in another way. Now, I think this is very important. Remember that the goal of engagement is not simply companionship. It's not just friends. Though that matters, that's important. But there are other avenues for that. The goal of engagement is that those relationships assist in the development of our lives as followers of Jesus. That's the goal. Third, that growth then is also a core value. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 makes it clear that God's intention and therefore the believer's destiny is to see our character conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we mean by the word grow. The word grow does not mean grow numerically necessarily, but it means that each individual follower of Jesus is becoming more and more like him and the knowledge of him. Our vision for that value is knowing Jesus and becoming like him. One part of that strategy for carrying this out is quite simply making spiritual growth a goal and expectation of all of our teaching and engagement. As often as possible, the instruction in our classes and in our interactions in life together should model, reference, or directly involve knowing Jesus better and becoming more like him. For many years, that people were wearing the little bracelet thingy that said WWJD. Remember what it stood for? Yeah, what would Jesus do? And I mean, that matters. It's a good question to ask, but it's not the ultimate question. We pretty much know what Jesus would do. You know, that's pretty clear. The question is actually, if Jesus was in my shoes, if he were me, what would he do? What kind of husband would Jesus be? What kind of grandparent would Jesus be? What kind of you know, worker would Jesus be? What, et cetera. That's the question. If Jesus was in my situation, in my shoes, what kind of person would he be? And what kind of person should I be if he was really living his life out through me? I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's a human predicament. And it's not always fun. I think that I mentioned that I think last week or the week before that the holidays seem to bring out the worst in the human predicament in a lot of situations. We have a guy at our church here that's a 911 dispatcher. And I said, what happens to the call volume during the holidays? Because people are home together in a context and they're out of their routine. And it's nasty in places. And relationship puts us in this human predicament. And these are the context for growth. Sometimes it's really annoying to face the failure of ourselves in getting on with the likeness of Jesus. It's annoying. Right? No? Okay. I simply mean by that you think you should be farther along than you are. And this human predicament puts us in these situations, in these challenges, where these are the context for growth. It's sort of like, it's like weightlifting, which I obviously do not do. But, you know, you have to have some resistance at times for growth. And we face that. That's part of the reason that we are still here, rather than just getting whisked off to heaven, as we live in this human predicament, and it's the context for our growth. Now, there is no strategy that will force people to know and become like Jesus. You can't force it. There is no Baptist mafia to try to convince people, you know, be like Jesus or we're going to bust your kneecaps, you know. It doesn't work like that. But there are strategies that facilitate the process. And these strategies can be implemented by every teacher, every group leader, and every person that is committed to our mission. Pointing one another to Jesus and to his ways must be culture. One of my favorite quotes that I gained in this past year was this: culture eats strategy for breakfast. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. And you say, I like pancakes. What does that mean? Well, it means that an organization's ingrained values are more powerful in determining success than any well-crafted strategy. That's what it means. It means that this needs to become a part of who we are, this matter of growing up in Jesus, growing in the knowledge of Jesus, growing in the likeness of Jesus. It has to just become culture. And so much of this value is caught more than taught. So it's really on us to be saturated with the mind and heart of Jesus to the extent that it rubs off on other people. Serve is the fourth core value we've been discussing. If we are growing in the likeness of Jesus, we'll be serving. The scripture says that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So if we're becoming more and more like Jesus, we'll be less concerned about being served and more concerned about serving. Greatness in the kingdom of God is to serve. The disciples thought the greatness would be to be the right and left hand of Jesus. Remember, Jesus talks about kingdom, and a couple of the disciples said, Lord, you know, when you come into your kingdom, could one of us be at your right hand and one of us be at your left hand? And you think, oh, those disciples, they were just horrible guys. But we would do something like that. And maybe not just in that particular way, but we think that greatness is somehow being served rather than serving. And Jesus said to them, no, that's not how it works in my kingdom. In my kingdom, Jesus said, greatness is those who serve. So our vision for this value is loving others as Jesus loves. We should always be viewing people and situations with the mind of Jesus. And humans typically do not do that. Human beings view other humans for either what they're going to do for them or how they're positionalized or what their stickers on their car say or whatever, as opposed to really viewing them as Jesus views them. For example, why did Jesus love people? And how did Jesus love people? And how did Jesus show grace to people? And what truths did Jesus speak to people? How can we serve others according to our own giftedness? Periodically, I'm asked the question, how come we don't have more Calvary swag? You know, like, I'm not talking about swagger, but I mean, like, you know, bumper stickers and shirts and mugs and pens and little keychain things and flags and, you know, why don't we have more Calvary swag? It's marketing. I mean, come on, Mark, don't you know you got to do marketing? I mean, it's in your name, for Pete's sake. Well, I mean, it's not a terrible idea. I'm not throwing anybody under the bus for that. But, you know, we're not really here to promote the church. We're actually here to promote Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that people would know that we are his followers if we wear the right t-shirt, right? No, he said, people will know that you are my followers if you love one another. They'll know you're my disciples by your love. And you don't need swag for that. In fact, one of the worst things is if you're wearing the swag and you're not like Jesus, that's bad. Some people with a lot of religious bumper stickers should learn how to drive. For example, and be careful of the gestures they use when they're driving. You see what I'm saying? I mean, okay, enough of that. Our strategy for this coming year is to be intentional about engaging people in service through a number of things: training, gift assessment, some job shadowing, recruitment, and some apprenticeships. And that's really leaning heavily on Matt. That's his responsibility. And so he's going to be pushing that particular matter this year. Allison is offering some creative ways to explore possibility of service in the children's area, and so you can expect some more initiatives in that particular area. But service is the fruit of growth. This really matters because we simply cannot expect to develop more followers without more servants. The building is not the only lid to numerical growth. Sometimes we think, well, we can only grow so big because the building will be the lid. But actually, more people require more people that will love others as Jesus loves. And of course, there are many avenues of service, and they will not all be here on Sunday or at Midtown on Wednesday. In fact, there should be many of us serving in our community out there and not just in here, and throughout the week and not just on Sunday. Which leads me to the last core value, and that's go. Jesus described his desire to reach the lost in a story in Luke 14. If you want to look at a story, I'm going to read it for you in Luke chapter 14. Jesus was at table with some people, and now it says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is he shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he said to him, this is Jesus speaking now, he said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I've married a wife. Of course, I can't come. That's not exactly the way it says it, but another said, I have married, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out. Go. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, there's a lot going on in that story, but at the heart of it is the Lord Jesus Christ making an invitation to people to join him in seeing people saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Our vision for this value is inviting others to follow Jesus. Now, we cannot save or convert people, but we can invite them to follow Jesus with us. And if this is truly a core value, this should be a Monday through Saturday outlook. In fact, the best going is in our going, as the Great Commission says. In that passage I read at the beginning where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them. It's actually in your going is the tense of the verb. So in other words, while you're going through your life, while you're going through your week, be looking for these opportunities. We should be developing relationships where we live, where we work, where we play, with a view to an invitation. Not necessarily to church, but to consider Jesus for life. Outreach also requires strategy and implementation. And we do have an outreach team that has a plan for at least 4 opportunities out there. Rather than simply inviting them in here. Meeting people where they are and making an invitation to follow Jesus in a more neutral venue is a part of that strategy. Coming to church can be a scary and intimidating experience. Some of you, I've even heard it. You know, I drove by the church many times. Driving past that sign with the B word in it was so hard. You know, it's like a speed bump. Baptist. I wonder what's going to happen in there. But you did. You walked in. Here you are. And then when you got here, you're like, I don't know. I don't know where the bathrooms are. I don't know where the water fountains are. I mean, I can smell the coffee, but I can't find it. You know, and it's just like, what do we do now? And what are they going to do in the service? And am I going to have to stand up, be introduced to everybody? What's going to happen? It's freaky. I sometimes go to church on vacation just to remember how freaky it is. I will tell you my experience just recently. The last Sunday I had off, I had a very interesting experience in a church context, and but that's for another day. Sorry, it demands its own context. So anyway, the outreach team is planning a bowling event for February, and we're going to be looking for approximately 40 lane hosts. The idea is that you find 4 or 5 friends, and we reserve a lane for you, and you bowl with the friends that you bring. There's going to be free pizza. There's going to be a gospel invitation, and all you have to do is show up, bowl, and eat pizza. I mean, can you handle that? And bring some friends with you. Now, you say, but I'm a terrible bowler. Who cares? Because Pastor Rob's going to have some games that actually will be better the worse the bowler you are. Because he's got some games that, like, the fewest pins that get knocked down wins a prize and that sort of thing. Some of you would be great at that. So, you know, figure it out. Figure out some friends, bring them. And we're not going to, you know, harangue anybody, but this is an opportunity to invite some people to follow Jesus. Now, 2 more thoughts about the idea of go. Number 1, integration of teams is very important. If go is a core value, it should be a part of everything we do, whether it's a special event of the outreach team or not. And this kind of integration, I think, was beautifully illustrated in this last women's Christmas event. You know, we had this room all set up beautifully. If you didn't get to see it, it's a shame because it was just amazing. Beautiful tables. And women invited other women to their table, and they were engaging with one another, and the Christmas story was proclaimed, and a gospel invitation was made, and 40 men wore dark pants and white shirts and served everybody like it was Grand Island, you know, or something. And that's what I'm talking about. That kind of integration was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I hope we never lose that desire to cross over in teams to help other teams within our church. If we don't keep integration a part of that core value, we'll get disintegrated silos and we'll all be doing our own thing rather than working together as a body. Implementation of off-site events takes a lot of energy and a lot of planning. So please pray for our outreach team as we endeavor to be intentional about those opportunities. Now, it's God who sustains us as a church. Yes. Amen? It's God who sustains us. But we have a part to play since he has entrusted all of this to us. We are stewards of great blessings. Last week at our annual meeting, my 5-year-old granddaughter, Kaya, came up to me and she says, "Grandpa, I have a question." I said, "Okay." She said, "Who owns this church?" And I said, "We do." And she said, "Like the Shaw family?" I said, "No, we, all of us. It's membership." Now, ultimately, Jesus owns the church, but he's entrusted it to our care. So we, the members of Calvary Baptist Church, are the stewards of this church. So therefore, we must think about infrastructure. We must think about sustainability and foundational safeguards to human nature that are important to the long-term health of this body. So that said, I want to say that our staff, I think, is doing a great job. And as far as I know, we're stable personnel-wise for 2026. And by the way, this is the first year since COVID that we have had this kind of thing settled. I'm very, very excited about what that means for our year. I feel like in a sports team, our whole starting lineup is back for 2026, you know. Everybody like knows their role, knows their place, knows their job, and I'm super excited about what that kind of stability can do as we function in this year to come. We've also been working on our bylaws and on our constitution, and it's not, you know, very exciting work, but it's necessary work. And we are very close to a final review on that document. We're also reviewing our statement of faith to make sure that we're aligned with God's word. And we plan to bring all those documents to you in a bundle sometime this year for your affirmation. I'm sure many of you are wondering about phase 3. We have a budget amount. We have a basic building footprint. We have a plan for how it would fit our ministry process. We have an architect that's working on concept drawings right now. And depending on how that goes, we'll take next steps. That would include a financial assessment known as a pre-campaign assessment. If you were building a house or buying a house, people want to know, can you pay for it? And so we're going to have to figure out, can we actually pay for something if we move ahead on that? If there's a green light, there would be multiple church votes about whether or not to proceed with a capital campaign and, of course, the actual building process. Because of building costs and appropriate concerns about long-term sustainability, we're proceeding very slowly. We have a checkpoint system that provides a green light, yellow light, or red light as we do each step. And I'm sorry that this has been too slow for some of you. That is our culture. No, it just is. I mean, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that's our culture. That's how we do things around here. We just sort of turtle our way through it, you know, and that's strategic. The easiest time to make changes is on paper. I'm sorry. I already apologized once. I don't know what else I can say. Bear with us. I mean, here we are. It's our culture to move slowly, but we're phase 1, boom, paid for. Phase 2, boom, paid for. So just, you know, bear with us. We're taking baby steps, and we've come this far, so let's keep looking to him for each step. I don't know if you watched my video this week, but I thought it was very cute. I had binoculars up in my video, and I was talking about trying to drive with binoculars. And, you know, driving with binoculars does let you see a long ways away, but you still got to do what's right here. And when you're looking too far ahead, you know you might run over something or run into something. And it's important that we understand there's plenty to do right now, right here, without another building or without something else. We have a shared mission. Our core values provide a shared vision. Our teams will keep working on a shared strategy, and we'll all need to participate according to our giftedness in shared implementation. And all of this is to the glory of Christ our Savior, the Holy Spirit, and God our Father. So, 2026, here we come. Here we come. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for your word and that it gives us our marching orders and how we ought to march. And I thank you for a church family that is participants in this, and I pray that you would indeed lead us and help us. You've blessed us through this past year, and you've sustained us and watched over us. And Lord, as we head into a new year, I pray that we'll just keep close to you, and that these things that we've decided to do and to be might really be a concentrated part of our focus. Thank you for everybody who's gathered here today, and for those who have joined us online. I pray your rich, rich blessing upon them, and pray that this week, with its ups and downs and holiday and all of that, will be marked by some meaningful times of contemplation and service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.